Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
You want to see my favourite church sign? I've got to say that the 11 o'clock are definitely smarter audience than the 9 because you laughed quicker. So, you know, give yourself a pat on the back. That's really great. But I really like that drama and I love our drama team. Thanks, Jeff. That really gave you the essence, the absolute essence of the Christian faith. And what we're trying to communicate here. And if you're here for the first time or you've come with a friend and maybe you don't know what this Christian thing is about, well, it's a good day to be here because you're about to hear the absolute foundation. And if you are a follower of Christ, it's good for us to hear the absolute foundation often. It's a great reminder. Some of you will need to think about your own life as I'm speaking today, and some of you will be thinking about that precious friend or family member in your life who you so wish would know that they are loved by God. So it'll be one of those two faces that come to mind. What do you think is the most amazing expression of God's mercy? Well, I would say it is the fact that he actually wants you and me to be part of his family. That he is not angry with us, despite our brokenness and our sinfulness, that he created us to be in a loving relationship with us. He's not some distant force up in the sky. He wants to spend eternity with us. And he wants the gentle, loving values of the kingdom to be our values, so that we will feel at home in his presence in this life and in the next. So God in his mercy, and this is the fill-in on your outline, God in his mercy came to earth in human form, we call him Jesus Christ, and he came on a rescue mission. The whole purpose of Jesus coming to earth was to rescue, to seek and save his lost children. There's a verse in the book of Luke which is one of those foundational verses because it's Jesus talking about what his purpose was in coming to earth. And he said this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." That was his whole purpose. That is the reason why the church exists. It's the reason why we gather together. It's the reason why we sing, why we give, why we pray, why we worship. We have this passion to connect with God, to know that we are loved by him, and we want to follow his purpose, which is to seek and save people who don't already know that they are loved by him. I had something a little bit confronting happen to me a couple of weeks ago at church. One of our guys that comes regularly brought along a mate with him. And this guy, he was older guy, looked like he'd been around the block a few times. He looked a bit beaten, you know, in life to me. Maybe alcoholic, ex-alcoholic. He had that appearance. But he was here and he was listening to what we were saying. And Robbie introduced me to him afterwards, and we were sort of just chewing the fat about family and stuff, and then he said, "Hey love, can I ask you a question?" He was a real Aussie, and I was wondering what's he going to ask me. He says, "Son, I need an answer to this tough question." He said, "Hanging around church a bit, can you tell me what salvation is?" I hear that word being thrown around. What is salvation? And it really confronted me because, number one, I'm thinking we're not explaining things very well. And number two, I'm thinking, How do I explain to this precious man the meaning of that word? I'll come back to my answer in a couple of minutes, but I want to talk about something confronting. If you go back to that verse we looked at from Luke 19, I want you to circle two words. The words I want you to circle are save and lost. Save and lost. And here's my confronting statement. In God's eyes, there are only two kinds of people. There are people who are saved and people who are lost. In God's eyes, there are no other distinctions. Gender doesn't matter. Race doesn't matter. Culture, language, who you barrack for, Mark. Religion doesn't matter. Sexual orientation doesn't matter. Your wealth doesn't matter. Education, talent, none of that matters to God. What matters is saved people and lost people. And in Jesus' eyes, lost people are those that are not yet saved. Now, there are going to be different groups sitting here today. You will hear what I'm about to say in different ways. Some of you will be saying, I know I'm saved. God saved me in his mercy. It was nothing to do with my goodness. I couldn't earn it. But I know I'm a child of God, and my whole life purpose is to help people find that joy. Some of you will be sitting here saying, I'm not saved, and I don't care. Some of you will be saying, you know, I've been coming to this place for a while and I would actually like to hear what you're saying because I'm not sure where I stand with God. And perhaps if that's you, then today is your day to get some clarity. You know, it's pretty confronting for Jesus to say there are two kinds of people. You know, we sort of back off from that. Can you imagine going to a far right rally and sort of being up the back and some neo-Nazi guy up the front going, there are only two sorts of people, people who believe what we believe and people who don't. Or going to a union rally and the woman saying, you know, you're either for us or against us. It's very confronting, isn't it? It sort of makes you know, what team do I want to be on? That is not the vibe of what Jesus is saying. He is not dividing us into smart and dumb. Blessed and not blessed, valuable and worthless. Quite the opposite. Both these words, saved and lost, imply that somebody loves you. They imply that you are of enormous value. You are worth seeking, you are worth finding, you are worth saving. You know, lostness implies value. Lostness implies value. If you are spiritually lost, it doesn't mean that you are not valuable. It means that you're the one that Jesus came to seek and save. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean. I have here three objects. I have a tissue, I have a toothpick, and I have a paperclip. What do you think those three objects have in common? They're not very valuable, exactly. You know, if I lose my tissue, I'm not going to cry about it. If I do, I don't have a tissue. I've misplaced these things. It's a bit like, you know, a Gateway pen. If I can't find my Gateway pen, I just go into my handbag and pull out another one. It's not that valuable. But if I went into the shopping centre and went to the ladies' room and I wanted to wash my hands and I took off my wedding ring and I put it on the edge of the sink and I wash my hands and then I leave and 5 minutes later I go, oh, I left my wedding ring. And I run back and it's gone. That ring represents 40 years of blood, sweat, It represents 40 years of bliss. Absolute bliss. But you understand what I'm saying. This is very valuable. I don't misplace my wedding ring. If I lost it, it is so, so valuable. Some of you here have lost a child. You don't just misplace a child. You lose them. And the scar of that never leaves you. Something cheap, you misplace. Something priceless, you lose. So when we talk about saved people and lost people, both are incredibly valuable to God. That's so important to know. So let me come back to this difficult question. This gentleman asked me, what is salvation? You know, I started, immediately I went into my, you know, my Bible study course and tried to think of some great theological answer, and I said, nah, that's not going to work. I found myself just telling him the story of the prodigal son. And you know, the story of the prodigal son comes from Luke chapter 15. If you've never read any of the Bible, can I just challenge you? Go home and pull up Luke 15 with a Google search and just read that chapter. Because what it does is it sets out the essence of God's heart for us. They call it the lost and found chapter because Jesus tells three stories about things that were lost and found. The first one he talks about is a shepherd. Shepherd that's got 100 sheep, and then when he goes to put them in the pen to keep them safe at night, there's one missing. And the shepherd doesn't say, oh, well, I got 99, that's out of 100, that's a pretty good, you know, average. He says, no, I have to find that one that's missing, and he goes out on an all-out search. He finds the sheep, and of course there is great rejoicing amongst him, his fellow shepherds, because they found the sheep. And then Jesus gives an example, and I love the way that was sort of a male story, and then he switches to a female story. And he talks about a woman who lost a coin. Now, that probably doesn't sound all that important, but back in biblical times, women would convert their wealth to coins, and they would be sewn into their headwear like this. So if you lost one of those, it'd be like losing your superannuation, girls. So this woman is panicking, and she spends a couple of days sweeping and shifting everything in her house until she finally finds the coin. And what does she do? Call all her girlfriends in. They have a party. They open a bottle of gin. They have a great time. And of course, there's the most well-known story, the prodigal son, about a son who says to his dad, I'm sick of living here under your roof. Give me my inheritance now. I wish you were dead. I want it now. I'm going to do my own thing. So his father does that. He gives him his inheritance. And son nicks off to Las Vegas, or whatever the biblical equivalent was, and ends up blowing all of his money on wine, women, gambling, song. And he finds himself in a terrible position, and he's so desperate for food that he ends up working in a pigsty, feeding the pigs. Now, if you know anything about Jewish tradition, that is the absolute lowest of the low, to work with pigs. And when he's in the middle of that pigsty, he says, what am I doing? Even my father's servants are living a better life than this. I have to go back and tell him I'm so sorry and ask him whether he will take me back even as a servant. And this is my favourite part of the story. The father has been sitting on his porch, just looking out into the distance, waiting in the hope that along that road his boy will come back. And on this wonderful day, he sees him coming, and then the father does something that in Jewish society a man never did, and that was run. It was considered incredibly dishonourable for a man to run, but he doesn't care. He just picks up his skirts and he runs, throws his arms around that boy and says, "You're home." And what does the father do? Throws a party. Do you notice there's this sort of, there's a common thread through those three stories? What happens at the end of each one of those? There's a party. And the Bible says that there is, the angels in heaven throw a party every time one of his children come home. I so love that image. When we talk about someone being lost, what does it mean to be lost? Well, it means that you are spiritually disconnected from God. Spiritually disconnected from God. If you don't know that God is your best friend, if you don't know that he is the center of your life, then God is desperately seeking you. And you could say, why bother? You know, I'm lost according to you, but I quite like my life. Can I say that the God who loves you wants the absolute best for you? And he knows that he, a relationship with him is the best. So what do we lose if we're lost? Firstly, I lose my direction. I lose my direction. Most people are stumbling through life desperately trying to find some happiness and some pleasure for themselves and their loved ones. That's basically what life is all about. It's not enough. It's not enough. I've just been finished a series on Netflix called Afterlife. If you don't mind a bit of raw language, it's actually a really great series written by Ricky Gervais. But very funny, but quite poignant as well. Ricky Gervais is an atheist, and his philosophy definitely comes out in this story. But he plays a widower, his wife has died, and he's desperately trying to get on or decide whether he even wants to keep living. And he gets some wisdom from an older woman whose husband has died as well, and she's also an atheist. She says, oh, yeah, don't listen to any of that stuff about the afterlife. That's rubbish. She says, all we can do is try to make our lives a bit better by making life a bit better for others. And then we're dead. And strangely, that gives him enough incentive to not kill himself and keep going. And I want to scream at the television. That's not enough. There is so much more. It's an interesting one if you want to pick it up. The second thing I lose God's protection. I lose God's protection. Now, in that story of the lost sheep, you can imagine what it was like for that one sheep that wasn't in the pen. It was out on the hillside at night time, and a wolf could very quickly just come and take that sheep straight away. A very dangerous place to be. When we are outside of God's love, it can be a pretty scary place to be, but listen to what I'm saying because we can take this out of context. Am I telling you that if you're not a Christian, your life will be a disaster? No, I'm not saying that. Am I telling you that if you are a Christian, everything will be rosy? No. I'm not saying that either, because all of us know people who are far from God who are living very nicely, thank you very much. And all of us know people who love God, and it seems that their life goes from one suffering to the next. But what Jesus tells us, Romans 8:28, such an important verse for followers of Christ, it says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. He is not saying that everything is going to be rosy, but he is saying that God can take even the worst things in your life and work them for good. But who is that promise for? Is it for everybody? If you read the verse, the promise is for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's the promise of God for our protection. The third thing we can lose is our potential. We can lose our potential. You know, God has designed you to do great things with great character and great integrity in your job, in your family, in your sporting club, in your school, in your university, but you need the partnership of the Holy Spirit to achieve all you're called to be. You on your own can be pretty amazing. You with the Holy Spirit, unbeatable. Fourthly, I can lose my happiness. I can lose my happiness. You know, in the story of the prodigal son, it says about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. This boy was very unhappy. You know, when we're not connected with God, when our relationship with the God who made us is not in a harmonious place, we find it very difficult to stay harmonious with the other relationships in our life. And there's nothing that destroys your happiness more than lack of harmony in your relationships. You know, I don't get unhappy because I can't buy the car I want or can't buy the shoes I want or I can't find my tissue. But I do get unhappy if there are broken relationships in my life. And it's only when I have the Holy Spirit in me that I know I can do everything that I can to live in harmony with others. And that's the source of my happiness. The fifth thing I can lose my home in heaven. I can lose my home in heaven. Now, this is a really hard topic. I mean, everybody wants to talk about heaven, but nobody wants to talk about hell. And it's a controversial topic, even amongst people who study the Bible. But let me tell you what I think I know, what I know. And that is, Jesus said he was going to prepare a place for us. In the book of John, Jesus is quoted as saying, "Don't worry or surrender to your fear. For you've believed in God, now trust and believe in me also. My Father's house has many dwelling places. If it were otherwise, I would tell you plainly, because I go to prepare a place for you to rest. And when everything is ready, I'll come back and take you to myself, so you will be where I am." It's very clear that Jesus wants us to be with him in eternity. But we have a choice. We have a choice. And this life is a preparation time to decide whether we will like heaven. Now, you're saying, "Marcy, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard anybody say. Of course I will like heaven. Who wouldn't like heaven? Heaven will be filled with Belgian chocolate ice cream and new shoes and all the things that I like." No. Heaven will be filled with all the things that God likes. So let me tell you some things about heaven that might turn you off it. You might say, "I don't want to go there." There will be no jealousy. There'll be no favoritism. There'll be no racism. There'll be no laziness. There'll be no gluttony. You won't be able to get your own way. You won't be able to hold a grudge. You won't be able to refuse to forgive someone. You won't be able to impress anybody with your brilliance. The place will be totally about Jesus and other people, not about you. I have no doubt that some people who have preferred to live life their own way in this world will choose to continue the trend in the next. And that will not be in the presence of God. This is the essence of the mercy of God. In his love for us, he lets us choose our future. So here's the confronting question. Are you saved or are you lost? Is your friend saved or are they lost? You know, we can get lost for lots of reasons. If we're like the sheep, we can just wander off. You know, we didn't mean to get lost. We just wandered off and did our own thing and, you know, 10 years later, we're nowhere. We can be like the coin and we don't even know we're lost. We're like a coin sitting underneath the pillow on the couch. Coin doesn't know it's lost. We can be like the son who we might get lost because of our poor choices. We can actually make a decision to walk away from God. We can be pretty sure he exists, but I'd much rather do things my own way. However you might be lost, however your friend might be lost, you have incredible value to God. You matter to God. Your friend matters to God. Jesus came to earth to find you, to save you. So let's look at the other side of the coin. We talked about what it means to be lost. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? Well, he saves me from myself. He saves us from ourselves. You know, we are our biggest problem. There is a version of you without God, and there is a version of you with God. That's the version I want to be, because I know it is so much more beautiful and so much more useful to others than the version of me without God. So he saves us from ourselves. He saves us from our selfishness. Secondly, he recovers our potential. Like the coin, it's no use to anybody. You can't buy anything with a coin that's lost underneath a couch cushion. But when it's in the hands of the Father, there is a destiny for that coin. There is a destiny for your life that will only come to fruition with the Holy Spirit walking beside you. And you know, it is never too late. Can I say that? This came into my mind so profoundly yesterday when I was sitting by the bedside of the mother of a dear friend of mine who is in her last probably 2 or 3 days. She's in palliative care. And she, even though her daughter is a Christian and has spoken over and over again to her mum has refused to accept that she's loved by God and that God has a plan for her life. And the agony of this daughter, she's just saying, I just want Mum to know she is loved by God. She said, it's never too late. It is the mercy of God. One of my favourite stories is Jesus on the cross, hanging there, dying in agony, and one of the guys that's strung up next to him confesses to him that he knows he's lived life the wrong way, and he says, Jesus, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in heaven. What mercy is that? He has no time to earn his stripes. He has no time to turn into a new person and save the world. Jesus, out of his mercy, said, all you have to do is admit that you need me and I am there for you. The mercy of God. The third thing, he reconnects me with God. That's what it means to be saved. He reconnects me with God. In 2 Corinthians it says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old has gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. I want to be a new person. I don't want to be the person without God. I want to be his child. So I suppose all we have left is to ask, how do I do that? You know, when I was talking to this dear man about salvation, it's like, okay, how do I do that? And if you ever forget or you don't know, I love the power of Jesus' stories, because all I had to do was remember, what did the prodigal son do? And when I remembered that story, it made it so easy. He just did 3 things. First thing, he got fed up with his life. Get fed up with his life. You've got to be hungry. It's like when you're in the pigsty and you're saying, I don't want this anymore. I want to go home. And in Jeremiah, God says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. God doesn't want to be hidden from you. He's not playing a game with you. All we have to do is get fed up with our life, and if we're looking for him, you'll be found. Look, let me give you Let me give you a sort of a metaphor, which has meant a lot to me. Can you imagine how many of you have got relatives or friends that maybe have suffered from emphysema? Have you ever seen anybody? It's horrible. It will kill people eventually, because it breaks down the workings of your lungs, and instead of being able to, you know, process oxygen through your body, you can't do it. Can you imagine as a baby being born with emphysema? So for the whole of your life, you felt that the little bit of oxygen you were able to suck in, that was all there was. That's what life was. And you're okay as long as you stayed still, but if you tried to walk or go upstairs, then you're really in trouble. Imagine if you live life like that, that all of a sudden your lungs were healed. And all of a sudden, this feeling of your body filling with fresh air. That's what it's like for someone who finds Jesus. It's like you've been living with emphysema for the whole of your life, and all of a sudden there's this understanding of what you've been missing. It's an incredible thing. The second thing we need to do is to own up to our own sin. To own up to our own sin. You know, the boy, the prodigal son, when he's in the pigsty, he has this moment of clarity where he says, "What am I doing? I don't want to live this way anymore. I've done the wrong thing. I just want to put that behind me, and I'm turning towards my Father." That's what we call confession and repentance. And it is so important to finding our way back. It's that moment of clarity where you say, "I've tried living life my own way and it's not working." And the third thing he did, he gave himself to his Father. Give yourself to God. Give myself to God. We have to lay ourselves down. You know, the way that the prodigal son came back was very different from the way he left. He left saying, "Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me." And he came back saying, make me a servant. There is nothing that God loves more than a humble heart, a heart that has dealt with its pride and is able to say, "You're my Father. I want to live life your way. You are valuable." How valuable are you? Well, anything is as valuable as the price that people are prepared to pay for it. And the price that Christ paid for you was his life. That's how valuable you are. Let me finish with a story. True story. Mary Ann Bird, born in the 1920s. She was born disfigured and disabled. She had a cleft palate. She was deaf in one ear. Her face was disfigured and she had a club foot. Back in those days, you couldn't have surgery to fix a cleft palate, so, you know, she'd try and even sort of sucking water from a water bubbler. She couldn't even do that because of her cleft palate. And of course, for a child like that, she had a horrific time at school. The kids would tease her mercilessly. And she basically grew up thinking she was just absolutely worthless. Back in those days in school, they did a thing called the whisper test to check how the kids' hearing was going. They didn't have, you know, electronic buzzers and stuff. So the children would come up to the teacher one at a time, and they'd have to put their hand over one ear, and the teacher would whisper something in their other ear, and they'd have to repeat it back. So they'd say, you know, "The sky is blue," or "The dog's name is Woof," or whatever, and the child would have to repeat it back, and the teacher would make a notation of whether their hearing was okay. Now, Mary Ann hated this day in the school calendar because she always failed. She was deaf in one ear. One day when she was about 10, she was in the class of Miss Leonard. Now, Miss Leonard was the most loved teacher in her school. She was beautiful, she was kind, she was compassionate. But Marianne was still dreading the whisper test. Anyway, it came her turn and she walked quietly up to the teacher's desk, and she used to try and cheat a little bit. She didn't sort of put her hand directly over here, but just cupped it a little bit so she could still hear the teacher. And Miss Leonard leant really close to her ear and she whispered, "I wish you were my little girl." Changed that woman's life. And you know, that's what Jesus is whispering to every one of us every day. Men, he's whispering, "I wish you were my son." Girls, he's saying, "I wish you were my daughter." Many of you in this room, you know that you already are, and you're rejoicing in that right now. But there are friends and family, there are people here who don't know how much they're loved. So here is my challenge for you today. Every now and again, we like to challenge people to actually put some thought and some action behind what God is doing in their life. If you're here today and you are not sure that you are a child of God, if you have never had that turnaround, that moment of clarity when you say, "I don't want to live this way anymore," and you have run back into the Father's arms, if that is you today, you will know, because your heart will be beating like this, because you know the Holy Spirit is working in your life. So we're gonna keep worshiping. And while we're doing that, my challenge to you is, first of all, spend some time praying to God. And then I want you to come and to our worship team over here, our prayer team that are going to be standing over here. And I just want you to say to them, "I want to come home." That's all you have to say. And they will pray with you and help you at the start of this journey. Let's pray. Dear Father, your mercy is flowing all over this place. Mercy that takes us as broken and sinful as we are, and you turn us into beloved sons and daughters. God, some of us have been doing life our own way for a long time, and today is our day to come home. So we thank you, God, that even as we sincerely admit that we need you, you have already opened your arms to accept us. Jesus, I pray that you will give those that you are speaking to right now, give them the courage to take the first step in moving into becoming a follower of yours. And let them know that their life will never, ever be the same again. We love you, Jesus. Your love never fails. Your love never ends. Your love never gives up on us.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.